Morning.
Today, we're going to be reading Mark chapter 15, verses 1 to 20. Now, if you don't have a Bible, if you look in front at the pews, you should be able to find one. I'll just give you a couple of minutes to... Okay. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer?" "So how many things they are accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom of the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barnabas was in prison with insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. Knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barnabas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed against Pilate?" But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barnabas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And then when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him, and they led him to be crucified.
Amen. Thanks, Mike. I'm going to give you a moment to grab your Bible, please, and turn to Mark chapter 15. Never tire of saying that it's so important that you have your Bible open in front of you and that God speaks to us through His Word by the Holy Spirit. And so I invite you to find a Bible and to follow along. So for those who are visiting, we've been trying to memorize a few short verses from Mark chapter 1. You're jumping in right near the end of a quite a long walk through the book of Mark. And our approach has been this. It's like pull up a seat. Mark chapter 1 verses 14 and 15 are the invitation of Jesus to say, the time is near, the kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe the good news. So in this book of Mark, you're getting all these snapshots of who Jesus is. And we're seeing the kingdom of God. We're seeing God's presence right in front of us, opening up before us through the life of Jesus. So I brought my cheat sheet this week, so I can cheat, so I won't cheat. But South Shore, get God's word in your heart. Visitors, you get a prize on your way out. You get a piece of paper with God's word on it. And it's a little bookmark. So if you're reading a book, take this and get it in your heart. That's how God works in us 24/7. His heart, His word in our heart by His Spirit changes who we are. Otherwise, something else is going to be changing who you are. And we want it to be God changing who we are. So as we are moving through these last two chapters of Mark, we're moving from Jesus being on trial in front of the Jewish leaders. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. You remember Jesus was called in front of the ruling Jewish priests, and they came to a conclusion that he was worthy of death because of his admission that he was the Son of God and that he was the Messiah. And in this passage this morning, we're going to be seeing how they hand him over to the Romans, and that the tone of the passage changes, and they do to Jesus what never should have been done from a human point of view. And I just want to ask you, have you ever been wrong about somebody? Are you married to the person who you used to think, I would never marry that person, and you ended up loving them? Anybody? Oh, Val's the only one. Hey, I won in the long run, right? But isn't it true in life? Is it, actually, that is true. No interest, and then that's a whole other story. I always had a perfect love for Val forever, but anyway, back to this idea that you can meet somebody and you can have an impression of that person. And let's say it's a negative impression. They don't impress you. Maybe you don't like things about them or whatever it may be. But over time, you start to see who they really are. And you could come to the exact opposite place from where you started. And you could say, I was totally wrong about that person. I couldn't be more wrong. And that's kind of what we saw in the baptisms in some ways. People, all of us, grow up, we're born away from Jesus. We're born estranged from him in our hearts. Even if we're taught to love God, and as we heard in many of the testimonies, that we're brought up and we're taught to pray, but there comes a time when our view of who Jesus is changes radically. And we realize who he is. We realize that he is our Savior, that we need a Savior, that he is Lord. And we would never say then that we would be wrong about Jesus. And where I'm hoping that all of us will end up this morning is this: that you can be absolutely certain, absolutely right about Jesus Christ. You can be sure who he is, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit takes who Jesus is, and this is what Jesus promised. He said, he will take from what is mine and make it known to you. That's the greatest gift you can ever have. So this morning, we want to watch how what should never have been done because they were wrong about Jesus in God's hands turns out to be the most incredible gift of grace and life. Because it's in what they did to Jesus that we see who he really is, so we can be right about him. So before we get into the Mark 15, I just am going to invite you to go back a couple of pages to Mark chapter 10. I'd like to read two verses. Because everything that we're going to read this morning, Jesus said would happen. Mark chapter 10, verses 33 and 34. Jesus said this to his disciples: we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, that's Jesus, will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. We've watched that happen over the last weeks. They will condemn him to death. We read that 2 weeks ago. And then here we are today. And we'll hand him over to the Gentiles, that's the Romans, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Everything that Jesus now is going to, that he's going to allow himself to be handed over to, he knew it was coming. And friends, if you want to know the love of God for you, look at what Jesus does for you today in this passage. So let's pick it up at verse 1 of chapter 15. Here we read that early in the morning, it's probably about 5 a.m. in the morning, early in the morning, the Sanhedrin's come to a decision about Jesus. So again, the Sanhedrin are the Jewish priests, the ruling class. And you'll remember that they decided that he was worthy of death. That's in chapter 14, verse 64, if you just look back in your Bible. And he was worthy of death because of blasphemy. So he said the most offensive thing about God. But here's the thing. The Romans didn't care about the Jewish God. They didn't care if Jesus blasphemed about the Jewish God. So the decision that the Sanhedrin came to in chapter 15, verse 1, has to be a decision that will get Jesus killed with a charge that would mean something to the Romans. You with me? So that's why in verse 2, and that was the decision that they came to, and this is the decision that they made. We will present to Rome Jesus as one who says he's the king of the Jews, because Caesar was the king of the Jews. And as Mike read, it was a rebellious time. Barabbas and these other guys are in jail because they're rebelling against the Romans. It was not a good time in first century Israel to be somebody who claimed to be a king of the Jews. You would be accused of treason. And that's exactly how this moves forward. They're wrong about Jesus. They present him to Pilate. And you can see in verse 2 that Pilate asks the question that he's been set up to ask by the Sanhedrin. Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says plainly, yes, it is as you say. And the chief priests and the others keep accusing Jesus of various things. But in verse 5, we see that Jesus is just quiet. Jesus is strong. He makes no reply. And interestingly, it makes a profound effect on this ruler of Judea, the Roman ruler Pilate, who has the power of life and death over Jesus. He's amazed by Jesus. A normal person would defend themselves, but Jesus is so confident in who he is. He's so confident in his submission to what he's going to do. He knows he's going to the cross, that he's quiet. And it moves Pilate, and Pilate makes a half-hearted effort to save Jesus. He tries to present Barabbas to the crowd, but again and again and again, they call for his crucifixion. In verse 9, what do you want me to do with the king of the Jews? Verse 12, what do you want me to do with the king of the Jews? Crucify him, crucify him. And then in verse 15, wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them, and the crucifixion process began for Jesus. He's flogged, and he's handed over to the guards. But we don't often think about it as Canadians, but we have a king. I'm not just saying that because we have some British visitors here. Who's our king? King Charles III is our king. On May 6th, 2023, Charles walked into Westminster Abbey, I believe, and he was coronated. I had never really thought about that word coronated, so I looked it up. It means to put a crown on your head. I always just knew it's what you get if you're going to become a king, so it's none of us are going to experience that. But on that day, Charles went into Westminster Abbey, and he came out King Charles III. And at some point in that, the high point of the ceremony of the coronation, a crown was put on his head. 5 pounds of gold, over 400 precious and semi-precious stones embedded into the crown. It's a crown that's hundreds of years old. Interestingly, as the crown was put on his head, and if you observe the crown, what is on the top of King Charles' crown? A cross. It's a very unusual thing to put on a crown, unless you know what it means. Who would put a sign of execution on the top of a crown? Only somebody who would understand, only a nation, only a people group that would understand what the cross really is would put it on the crown of their king, that there is another king who is the King of Kings. And what we're about to see in verses 16 to 20 is the coronation service for Jesus Christ. The guards take him. Jesus would probably have a hard time standing at this point because he has been flogged. We can read these words and they're so sanitized, and we've heard them so many times. But can you see Jesus standing there, beaten already? He's alone. All of his followers have deserted him. He has no army. He has no power except that he is who he is. And they're absolutely wrong about who he is. And through what they do to him, God's going to reveal to us who he is so we can be right about him. Do you want to see who Jesus is? Look at what they did to him in his coronation service. They stripped his clothes off. They put a purple robe on him. And then they coronated him with a crown of thorns. Why thorns? Probably just because, from their point of view, thorn bushes were very common in first century Israel, and that would be something that would be humiliating to Jesus and would inflict pain upon him. But there's a theological reason, there's a deeper reason in God's plan that why his son, completely innocent, would have a crown of thorns on his head. And if you remember, in the opening pages of the Bible, we see the rebellion of our first parents, Adam and Eve, who rebel against God, and they believe a lie, and they exchange a life with God that is true life for a life away from God, and they come under his judgment, and they're separated from God. And it's not just Adam and Eve who are separated from God, it's the very ground that we work that is under the curse of God. And so we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, "Cursed is the ground because of you, Adam. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, and it will produce what? It'll produce thorns and thistles." If we could have any plant in the world that symbolized the curse of sin, it would be thorns. And so it has to be thorns, the curse of sin put on the head of Jesus. Because as he's being mocked and as he's going through his suffering, exactly what he said would happen is happening to him. And God's love for us is revealed. Friends, if there's one thing you never want, you never want your own sin upon yourself in the presence of God. The good news is this, that your sin was placed on Jesus Christ. They're preparing him for his throne. They're going to elevate him. His throne will be a cross. But they're not finished with him yet. They call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews." They're wrong. They strike him on his head with the sign of his power, with the staff that in an earthly king's life would, would represent. His scepter would be his power. But here, it's mockery. And they fall on their knees and they pay homage to him. And they mock him. They take off the purple robe, they put on his clothes, and they lead him away to his throne, the cross. They couldn't be more wrong. But friends, you and I, we live in a very different time than the soldiers. I think we could almost say we could understand the soldiers, not their cruelty, but this Jesus was nothing to them. He was condemned. He's just on his way to the cross. They're having a little fun. We could understand Pilate. He doesn't know who Jesus is. We could understand the priests. They don't know who Jesus is. But friends, we know who Jesus is. We live not before his death. We live after his death. We live, more importantly, after his resurrection, that he's defeated death. He's taken his sin, our sin upon him. He's defeated it. And more importantly than that, perhaps as we keep going, Jesus is ascended to heaven, and Jesus rules right now. A few weeks ago, we were introduced or reminded of Psalm 110, verse 1, the most commonly quoted verse in the New Testament. And what does that verse say? It says this. It's the Father saying to Jesus, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Because Jesus Christ reigns right now. He is the King. We have more. We have this. They didn't have the New Testament. They had the Old Testament. We have the New Testament that has been written. More and more and more has been revealed about who Jesus is. This is who Jesus is. We spent over a year walking through the book of Revelation. Let's remember who Jesus is, because we will see him like this. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on them that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? Amen. And that's what they did to him. And so we have the privilege of living a life that sets the record straight. That Jesus was none of those things, but in God's hands, all of what happened to him was God's grace for us, so that we would be brought home to him. So this morning, I just pray and hope and believe that you can know this, that the greatest privilege you can have in your life is that all of your life, everything you do, is an act of worship to Jesus Christ. Because he's worthy. We're right in that. You can be confident in him because of what he did, because of who he is. And so that makes a difference in your life. I know a lot of our students aren't here, but I'll be the bearer of bad news for those of who are here. Where will you be in a couple of weeks, students? Yes, we know where you will be. I don't know how you feel about that. Sometimes at the end of the summer, you're ready to get back. I see heads going like this. But there's something deeper that God wants you to do when you go back to school. He's inviting you to make your experience at school an act of worship. Whether you're learning at your kitchen table, whether you're learning in a school building, wherever you're learning, make what you do an offering to God. How's your marriage going? Is it an act of worship? Are you loving your wife? Are you loving your husband as an act of worship to God? Are you single? You don't know what the future holds? Can your future be an act of worship to God? Are you an employer? Are you in a position where you're above? Make what you do, how you treat people, an act of worship. May everything that we do have this underlying reality. I'm so sure of who Jesus Christ is that my life is an act of worship. Would that be pleasing to God? Would that make us live in reality? Because He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that in your great wisdom, and Jesus, we thank you that in your great love, you emptied yourself of everything and you came and you endured and you suffered and you were victorious. We're here today, Lord, just because you sustain us. And we're here today because of your grace. And Lord, it's the heart cry of this church, and we pray it would be the heart cry of every church, that our lives would be acts of worship to you. And we thank you, Lord, that we can know with certainty who you are. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you say that we're children of God, and that we can know that our sins are forgiven, and that we can know who Jesus Christ is. So today we praise you, and would you give us the courage and the strength, O Lord, and the wisdom to say everything in my life is an act of worship to you, O Lord. You are worthy. And this morning we're going to be receiving the elements of communion, the bread and the cup. If you know Christ as your Savior, then you're welcome to take this. You don't need to be a regular member of our church. If this morning you're here and you do not yet know Jesus Christ, I invite you this morning to surrender your life to Him. To say, today is the day I'm going to do what I saw those five do at the baptism. I'm going to say, Lord, you are my Savior. I need you. I turn from my sin and I put my faith in you. And if you are at that place, even this morning, you can take communion. And if you don't know him, then I just ask you to let that plate go by and let that cup go by. But I urge you, his love for you is so great that you have everything to lose by not knowing him. So come to him today.